Let's turn in God's word, please, to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27, as we continue our study in the tabernacle. And we will read the first eight verses of this chapter. So Exodus 27, and commencing our reading at verse number 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make of it for it a grate of a network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings. And the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." Amen. We'll end our reading there. And once again, we'll have a brief word of prayer and ask the Lord to help in the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we give thee thanks and praise for the reading of Scripture. We rejoice that thou hast given us a faculty, Lord, to see and to hear and to even understand. And Lord, I pray that thou would bless the reading of thy truth. And now, O my Father, I pray that you would wash me afresh in the precious blood and fill me full of thy Spirit, that I might speak to bring glory to thy name, that, Lord, the word would go forth with power, that it would bless thy people, that it would encourage their hearts, build them up in their faith. And Lord, even later on, as our own members there have gathered, Lord, on Zoom, and later would seek to pray, we pray that the word would help to furnish them, Lord, and aid them in prayer. We pray, O God, that thou would hear prayer now and give glory to thy dear Son. For these things I asked in his precious and worthy name. Amen. So far in our study of the tabernacle, we have looked at 4 items of furniture: the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, and the golden candlestick. And you may have assumed that this evening we would look at the final of the 3 items of furniture that was found in the holy place, the altar of incense or the golden altar. But the description of that by God to Moses does not appear until Exodus chapter 30. And the reason why we're not going to deal with it tonight is because it is inextricably linked to the brazen altar, which we have outlined for us in the verses that we have read. To deal with the altar of incense before the altar, or the brazen altar, would be to put the cart before the horse, to use an expression. So tonight we're going to deal with the brazen altar. The brazen altar was the first piece of furniture which an Israelite saw when they entered into the court of the tabernacle. It was the most prominent and imposing object in the court, and no worshipper could avoid seeing it upon entering. It was situated between the entrance to the courtyard and the doorway to the temple, the holy place of the sanctuary, Therefore, no one could come into God's presence without first encountering this sizable altar. Its central location and the fact that there was only one altar is significant, for it reminded the worshippers that access to God depended alone on the efficacy of a blood sacrifice. The way back to God after estrangement caused by sin was only by the blood. Since Adam's fall, God has appointed and only allowed one way for sinful man to approach unto him: by the blood sacrifice. Adam knew this, or Abel knew this, and he came before God as God directed, with a lamb that had been slain, and God accepted him. Cain, he knew everything that his brother knew, but he tried to approach God apart from the blood of the lamb, and he was rejected. The same holds true today. Sinners can only approach God through the blood of the Lamb. The brazen altar was a place of suffering, where the groan of death was continually heard and the smell of blood was strong in the air. What happened at the brazen altar would not have been a pleasant sight to behold with all the slaughter and bloodshed, but it stood as a reminder to Israel that sin is loathsome and ugly and that it carries a terribly high price. The word altar, it comes from a root Hebrew word which means to slay or to slaughter. Now we can also note that all priestly functions of the tabernacle were linked to this altar, and it was the point at which service of the tabernacle began. All service performed by the priest had its basis in this altar. So too for the Christian, the atoning sacrifice of Christ is the basis for our service as well as our salvation. There is another name given to this item of furniture, which is found in Exodus chapter 30, verse 28, and there it is referred to as the altar of the burnt offering. The offering placed upon this altar was completely consumed by the holy fire which burned upon it continually. According to Leviticus 1 and verse 9, the burnt offering was a sweet savor unto the Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, he refers to the sacrifice of Christ, that he hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. So in the brazen altar, we have a clear object lesson concerning the substitutionary atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're going to consider the significance of the brazen altar tonight under three headings. Firstly, I want us to think about the structure of the altar. We have the details for the structure of the altar in verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. From verse 1, we find that it is the largest of the tabernacle furniture, which dimensions are given. We are not given the size of the candlestick or the laver. The altar was a very simple hollow box made of acacia wood, overlaid with brass, hence its name, the brazen altar. It was approximately 7.5 feet square, standing 4 feet high, and had four horns pointing upward and outward at each corner. A brass grate extended through its middle, in which four brass rings were fixed at each corner, and again this item had staves to transport it, which were also covered with brass. Like the other pieces of furniture, the altar was designed by God, who revealed it unto Moses in the mount. It wasn't something of Moses' own imagination. You see that there at the end of verse 8. It says, thou shalt make it as it would show thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Now once again we find that two materials were used to make the altar. Acacia wood was used just as it was in the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread. It was a hardwood which grew in the Sinai desert and was known for its qualities of being indestructible and incorruptible. And just to remind you, that wood beautifully portrays the humanity of Christ, who is described as a root out of a dry ground. The indestructibility of the wood, it speaks of how Christ's human nature withstood the fire of the crucifixion, keeping in mind that his humanity was underpinned, we might say, by his divine nature, which is the basis of his complex person. Christ's body did not know anything of decay when it was in the grave, as Acts chapter 2, verse 31 tells us. Neither did his flesh see corruption. Now, to use wood in an altar where fire would be continually burning would seem totally illogical. Such an altar made of wood would certainly not last long. It would need to be replaced of necessity quite frequently. However, the other material that was used was brass. The wood was covered and encased in brass, and this would have made it fireproof. It was made to endure and withstand the heat of the flames. Of Christ, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that he endured the cross. The brass in Scripture is symbolic of judgment. In the Bible, we read of a judge and a king who were both bound by fetters of brass, Samson and Zedekiah. They were judged for their sin, and they were taken away captive by their enemies. We also think of the account of the brass serpent in the wilderness that Moses made when God judged Israel by sending fiery serpents among them. We are told in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that the brazen serpent there, it was a type of Christ, one who would be lifted up in judgment and would bruise the serpent's head as promised in Genesis 3, verse 15, as he bore in his own body our sin to the tree. As a true man, Christ endured God's judgment for sin, and yet he was not consumed by God's wrath. Those who trust in him can echo the words of Augustus Toplady, who wrote these words, "If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my place endured, the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." Another mention of brass in relation to Christ is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, where John on the Isle of Patmos, he has a vision of the exalted, risen Savior. And there we read in verse 15, "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace." This speaks of one who has come through the fires of judgment. And it also speaks of Christ's judicial character, for at his second coming, he will judge his and our enemies, putting them under his feet. So that's the materials and the structure of this altar, wood and brass. Well, we also read that horns were on the altar, one in each corner, if we look at verse 2. "And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." The horns were one piece with the altar. And these horns were not simply for ornamentation, but there is an allusion that they served a purpose. If you want to turn in the Word of God to Psalm 118, Psalm 118 and verse 27. And there we have an allusion to the purpose of these horns upon the altar. Psalm 118 and the verse 27. And there we read, "God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." It is thought by some that the animal to be sacrificed was tied up, and the horn of the altar was used as a fixing point, lest it would struggle, escape the knife, and burst away from the hands of the priests. We learn from Exodus 29, verse 11, that the beasts for sacrifice were to be killed by the door of the tabernacle, which was near the altar of burnt offering. So this tying of the animal there to the horns of the altar is very probable. The blood of the animal was shed, it was applied to the horns, and some of it was poured out at the base or the foot of the altar. We also read that in the book of Leviticus. Christ, as our offering for sin, was bound to the altar of the cross by covenantal engagements, which he freely and voluntarily undertook. But when he undertook them, he was bound to the horns of Calvary's altar. When he became surety of the covenant and all that that entailed, coming into the world and taking to himself a true humanity, he was bound, we could say, he was legally obliged to fulfill the terms of the gracious covenant, which meant his blood being poured out at the foot of Calvary. He was also bound to the altar of the cross. by the strong ties of love and affection for his people. He must have them with him in heaven so that they might behold his glory. And in order for that to happen, he must die upon the altar of the cross. I borrow here some words from J.C. Philpott. In the great sacrifice of the Lord of life and glory, there were sufferings to be undergone. There was a bitter cup of anguish to be drunk. There were the solemn pangs of agony and horror under a sense of the wrath of God against sin to be endured, and by which he was well near overwhelmed when deep called unto deep at the noise of God's waterfalls, and all the waves and billows of divine vengeance rolled over his head. And therefore he says, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here was his human nature borne down by the load of imputed guilt, and only held up from being utterly crushed and overwhelmed by the divine nature supporting it. There was a shuddering of human nature recoiling from the agonizing death that lay before him. There was the horror of soul shrinking from the wrath of the Father. There was the heavy burden of imputed guilt pressing the blood from his brow. But Christ was bound by the covenant and by his love for you and me. Therefore, he would not run from the cross. And that is why he went on to say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Christ was bound to the altar of Calvary. He did not run, but he freely went there, bound by covenantal agreement and arrangements, bound by love for you and me, that his blood would be poured out at the foot of the tree. One other thing about the horns. In ancient cultures, the horn was a metaphor for physical strength. They were symbolic of power and protection, as they are used by animals to attack and defend. The blood of the sacrifice, which was applied to the horns, it testifies of the power of Christ's atoning blood. As the hymn puts it, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Power to cleanse away sin. Power to sanctify the soul. Power for us, even tonight, to prevail in prayer, because we come to God on redemption ground. I must move on. The structure of the altar. But secondly, we have the sacrifice of the altar. As already indicated, the brazen altar was provided for the purpose of sacrifice. Without a blood offering, there could be no atonement for sin, as Leviticus 17:11 puts it. It is in the book of Leviticus that we also find details concerning the sacrificial offerings. All five Levitical offerings, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, were presented at the brazen altar. We find from Leviticus chapter 1 that there were five animals accepted in sacrifice: a lamb, a bullock, a goat, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And the reason for that is that some people, they were poor, but provision was made for all so that all could bring an offering. In Luke 2:24, we read how Mary in her poverty had the choice between a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Yet whatever animal of the five was offered, it was to be the best, as indicated by the words of Leviticus chapter 1 and the verse number 3. It was to be a meal without blemish. A meal without blemish is what had to be offered. The animal had to be without defect, without spot. It had to be sound, whole, complete, and perfect. And this did not only refer to the outward, but also to the inward. And the only way to see the inward parts was if the animal was flayed, cut in pieces, as we read in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 6. And he, that's the priest, shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The priest would examine the animal and make sure there was no fault. He would then take each part and lay them in order upon the wood which was upon the fire. And four parts are specifically mentioned: the head, the fat, the inward parts, and the legs. And all were to be without fault. And you know, that symbolizes the whole man. In his thought life, in his obedience, in his affections, and in his walk. And Christ alone, he meets those requirements of or to be a sacrifice for us. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that he is a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, we're told that he offered himself without spot to God. God in Christ provided his own sacrifice, which he required, and how thankful we ought to be. There, full examination of Christ was made, and even a declaration of his spotless purity, and that he was without blemish, without fault, by the Father, when the Father declared and said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We could say he was flayed by the Roman soldiers when he was scourged. And even then, they could not draw from him a fault in his character, because there was no fault. Christ is the only offering without fault, without blemish, and without spot. And the offerings upon the brazen altar, they were consumed by fire. And God himself lit the fire from heaven after the consecration of the priests and the first sacrifice had been laid upon the wood. Read of this in Leviticus chapter 9 and the verses 23 and 24. If you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 9, and there we find in verses 23 and 24, that the fire came from heaven. It was God who had lit the fire. Leviticus 9, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Fire, like brass, is also expressive of the judicial nature of God and also of his holiness. In Hebrews we read in chapter 12, verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." And throughout Scripture, fire is a symbol of God's judgment. Right from the very beginning, we read of the flaming sword placed at the entrance to Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. And man has been forever trying to get himself and the world back to Eden and paradise by philosophy, by policy, by philanthropy. But that way is guarded by the holiness and justice of God. Men, they don't seem to understand this, though there's programs in the world to try and bring the world into harmony, into peace, back to utopia. It won't happen, because the way to the tree of life is guarded by the flaming sword of God's justice and holiness. In judgment, God rained fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. In judgment upon Nadab and Abihu, God sent fire and devoured them. in judgment against the prophet of Baal, God sent fire to consume Elijah's sacrifice. When the Savior returns in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, we read that he comes, when he comes, it will be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal punishment is described as in the lake of fire. God's holy nature must judge sin. And as sin cannot be in his presence, it is consumed in the intense heat of his absolute holiness. According to Leviticus 6 verse 13, the fire on the altar was never to go out. It was to burn day and night, which emphasizes God's continual attitude towards sin. And how true that is, we read in the Psalms that God is angry every day with the wicked. Andrew Bonner has suggested that the unending fire on the altar is reminiscent of the thrice repeated words of the Lord Jesus in Mark 9, where he says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Bonner went on to comment, "The eternal justice of Jehovah shall never cease to find fuel in hell, and never shall it cease to find satisfaction in the altar of the great high priest." That satisfaction, dear brothers and sisters, it is the difference between the types and the antitype. All animals upon the brazen altar were consumed by the fire, but the Lamb of God, He consumed the fire. He extinguished God's wrath by His precious blood, because satisfaction to God's law was made. And because of that, there is a way back to God, a way back to Eden, for the flaming sword of God's justice found its sheath in the bosom of God's dear Son at the cross. And now that sword, it sleeps for you and me. We have this wonderful access and freedom and approach unto God because the blood of Christ has slaked the flaming sword of God's divine justice that was against us. The structure of the altar, the sacrifice of the altar, finally and briefly, the serving utensils of the altar. If you go back there to Exodus 27, we read of five utensils that were commanded to be made for use at the brazen altar. Verse 3. "And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass." And again, these point in some way to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pans and the shovels were used to remove the ashes of the sacrifices and carry them outside the camp to be disposed of in a clean place, as we read in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 11. The fact that there were ashes signifies that the offering was accepted and accomplished its purpose. The ashes, they were also precious, because we read in Numbers chapter 19 that they were used for sprinkling the unclean. The ashes, they testify of the finished work of Christ. He himself declared in John 19 verse 30 that it was a finished work. And after that finished work, he was taken to a clean place by Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body of Christ and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. Christ's finished work is precious to us who were unclean, for the merit of it has been sprinkled or applied to our hearts, and by it we are now clean. The basins that we read of, they were used to collect the blood of the slain animal. The blood was not discarded. As I did say, some was poured out at the base or the foot of the altar, but it was collected And something was specifically done with the blood. The most prominent use of the blood was on the Day of Atonement, when it was carried in these basins, or by this basin, into the most holy place and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The blood, we read in Hebrews 9, verse 21, was also sprinkled on the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, for those things were purged by the blood, and the ministration of the temple service was made acceptable by the blood. It is only by the blood of Christ that our consciences have been purged from dead works, and we now serve the living God. The flesh hooks were instruments used to place the sacrifice in the midst of the fire and then to keep it there. Some commentators, they have suggested that these speak of the cruel hands of wicked men who were used as instruments in God's hand to nail His Son to the tree where the hottest fire of God's wrath burned against sin. Finally, we have the fire pans mentioned. They were used to carry live burning coals from the brazen altar to the golden altar of incense. And that brings us full circle to what I mentioned in the introduction. The inextricable link between the two altars, the brazen altar and the golden altar. There is an inseparable union between Christ's sacrifice and Christ's supplication. And an application for us, we have to say there is no supplication. At the altar of incense, we might put it figuratively speaking, except on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, illustrated by and through the brazen altar. Child of God, Hebrews 10:13 tells us, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We feast on Christ, and what He has accomplished for us on the tree, and partake of the benefit of that finished work. To benefit from these privileges, those who seek to please God by their works and customs have no right to eat. They cannot feed their souls on Christ if they're still seeking to please God by their works. But Christian, what a table of good things is spread before us in the object lesson of the brazen altar. The structure of the altar, the sacrifice of the altar, and the serving utensils of the altar. I finish with the words of Horatius Bonner's hymn. No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The Lamb is slain no more. For richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the deepest stains. May the Lord bless His word to our heart in this study on the brazen altar. And may we even think about what we have heard tonight from His word as we approach God's throne of heavenly grace. For those of our own members of our congregation who are on Zoom, in a little while, just after I pray, the Reverend Greer will take over there in that main room in Zoom. But for others on Sermon Audio and Facebook Live, we'll just bring our time to a close with a word of prayer. We thank you for joining with us, and we trust that the study has been a blessing to your heart. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our gracious God and loving Father, we bow before Thee, giving Thee thanks and praise once again for the opportunity to open up Your Word and to study the Scripture. And Lord, how we contemplate it today, we marvel at it. We, as Gentiles, Lord, many, many years, millennia after, O God, even these instructions were given to Jewish people who had come out of Egypt, and Lord, you gave them directions concerning a tabernacle, and yet here we are, and viewing in all those different items of furniture, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this is a marvel, marvel to us. We do rejoice that thou art God alone. Think of all the other nations around at that time. Lord, to have the list of them that occupied Canaan, the Hivites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the rest of them, Father, and not one of them can say that their religion is spread across the world like the religion of the Lord God. Oh, Father, Lord, we thank thee. We thank thee, Father, that we have an altar, and there we can feast upon Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the cross. And Lord, I pray that as we have considered these things tonight, that we would rejoice in what God has provided for us in and through his dear Son. Lord, remember those who would tarry, Lord, with the broadcast and Zoom. Remember others that will leave now. We pray that the word will be a blessing to all. Accept of our thanks. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of all thy people. For these things I asked in Jesus' precious name. Amen.